118. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. Patiently, Jesus is waiting, watching for you and for me. 118.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean, than at the plague. It is all turned white. He is cleaned. And then the 14th chapter, in the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. And it shall be on the seventh day of all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, also he shall wash his flesh in water. He shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe-lamb, the first year without blemish, and 3 tenth deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take 1 he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. The remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he be poor, and cannot get so much, then he shall take 1 lamb for a trespass offering to be waved, to make an atonement for him, 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and 1 log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to get. The one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. Well, we know that in God's word he often uses sickness as a figure of sin, and so we find different things in the word of God. I believe leprosy brings before us the defiling character of sin. Palsy brings before us how man is helpless. A man with palsy feels very helpless. And then when a man has died, the Bible speaks of us being dead in trespasses and sins. And so there were different diseases that people had, and each one of them was a picture of the different kinds, different characters of sin. Helpless, defiled, dead, and leprosy was, as I say, this defiling character
that was so horrid in the eyes of God, so very serious too, even in the eyes of people. Sometimes there are people who are sinners and everybody says, oh, I wouldn't want to have anything to do with a person like that. But there are other people that are called respectable sinners. Yes, they pass in society as being all right, but in God's sight, every sin is serious. God cannot have even one sin in his presence. It says about heaven, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, either whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we know that when Adam sinned just once, he was shut out of the garden, and Eve too, just for one sin. And so let us never look lightly on sin. But as I say, God uses these different diseases that afflict the human race as pictures of something far, far more serious than sickness. And that is the disease of sin. So abhorrent in God's sight that, as I say, he cannot even look upon sin. Tells us he's of too pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look upon sin. And the reason I read those verses in the 13th chapter are because if we didn't understand the grace of God, we would wonder why it was put in that way. Here's a man, and he has one spot of leprosy. Just one spot. And he's brought to the priest, and the priest pronounces him unclean. And here's another man, and he's covered with leprosy from head to foot. So the priest can't even find one clean spot. And to the surprise, I'm sure, of all, it says that man was pronounced clean. You say, well, just what does that mean? Well, you know, we meet many, many people who talk something like this and say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I don't think I'm that bad. I don't think God would shut me out of heaven because I really am not as bad as a lot of other people that I know. Just like those two men who went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and he said, I thank God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. He didn't say that he wasn't a sinner, but he dwelled upon his good works and felt that he would be acceptable to God. But beside him stood a man who had nothing good to say about himself at all. He didn't say, well, I'm not covered in leprosy, I'm not covered with sin. No, he took his true place, and it says he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He just looked down and he smote on his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I want to say to everyone in this room tonight, if you think there's some goodness remains in you, why, you're going to cling to that little bit of goodness and hope that perhaps everything will be all right in the end. But when you see yourself as God sees you, covered, as it says in Isaiah chapter 1, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there is no goodness but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. When you see yourself as God sees you and say like that sinful woman who said, truth, Lord. When you just accept God's verdict of your condition, then God has good news for you. He has perfect cleansing for you. He can make you so acceptable to him that his holy eye will not find one spot upon you. Because one who has been cleansed in the blood of Christ is so clean that God can pronounce him clean every whit, cleansed from all sin in the precious blood of Christ. And dear friends, that's the gospel. There's a great deal being preached today of telling people that they're trying and they're doing the best they can and just keep on and everything will be all right, just like the man who has the one spot. But the person who's willing to say, I have no goodness to present to God. I'm nothing but a sinner, covered with sin in the sight of a holy God, but I feel my need of cleansing, and I come to the only one who can cleanse me, to the Lord Jesus. Then there is salvation. Then there is perfect cleansing. Oh, how important it is that we realize this, because when we see ourselves in the presence of God, we are willing to recognize this. His holy eye sees everything. It says in Job chapter 33, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and pervert that which is right, then he is gracious unto him. And Seth, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. When the man says, I'm going to try to do better, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm not all bad. No, the man who says, I have sinned, then he's gracious to him. So these verses in the 13th chapter show us that the man who realized his true condition can be cleansed. And the 14th chapter brings before us, in picture, God's way of cleansing. It's not man's way, you know. It's God's way. Man's way is always identified with something that he can do. Isn't it amazing how people will think of something? As soon as you start to talk to them about spiritual things, they'll tell you that they're a church member, that they give to every good cause, or they sing in a choir or something. They'll always bring up something like that. But here we find that God meets the one who is willing to say, I have sinned. I'm covered with sin in the eyes of a holy God. So it tells us here in this 14th chapter, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. What a beautiful picture this is. Who is the true great high priest? The one who himself has taken up and settled the question of sin. Well, I think most of us in this room know the answer. It's the Lord Jesus, the one who tells us he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And so this man is brought to the priest. And where does the priest take him? He takes him outside the camp. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Where was the Lord Jesus crucified? Outside of the gate of Jerusalem. Outside of all those ordinances that were connected with the Jewish worship. The one who made the sacrifice for sin was outside all that. Because it wasn't possible that the blood of bulls and goats would put away sin. And so it was necessary that the Lord Jesus, the only one who could cleanse us and fit us, was taken outside of all that, and there he was on Calvary's cross. It was true that the hands of wicked men put him there, but God had a purpose, because on that cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus was to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what was in God's plan. As far as man was concerned, he wanted to get rid of him. But as far as God was concerned, God was going to turn that wicked act of man, and our hearts were no better, was going to turn that into the way of blessing for sinful people like you and like me. So this man, we see, he's brought outside the camp, and the priest looks, and it says, it's healed. He's taken his place as a sinner. And now it shows us here, in what follows, the ground on which this man could be pronounced clean. And so when we understand what the Lord Jesus has done, we see that God has provided a righteous basis by which he can bless sinners. And so here we find in this beautiful picture that's brought before us here, tells us here that the priest commanded that they would take two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. It took two birds to fulfill the type, because the Lord Jesus not only died for our sins, but he was raised again for our justification. And as we read this story, one of the birds was killed, and the other carried the blood of the bird that had been killed up into the open sky. So we can see a very beautiful picture of what we have in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And it says in Hebrews that when he had made satisfaction to God for sin, that he took his place, he seated himself at the right hand of the throne of God. the Savior who died for me has entered heaven. Tells us in Hebrews also, he entered heaven by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so just as a bird comes down from the sky, is put to death, and the other one carries its blood up into the sky, so the Lord Jesus came down from heaven. It says that in John chapter 3, it says, the Son of Man who came down from heaven, and the Son of Man who is in heaven. He came down. He was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, walked his way through this world and went to Calvary, and has gone back to glory. So what a lovely picture we have in this type in the Old Testament of our precious Savior and what he has done to meet our need as guilty sinners before God. So these birds were taken for the man that had the leprosy. That was the very purpose. Why did the Lord Jesus come? We often sing in a little hymn, he left the brightness of his home for sinners such as I. Rejected and a stranger here, he came to God. He came down, as he said, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So it was for this very man that these birds were taken, alive and clean. And they had to be clean birds because, you know, the sacrifice had to be without blemish. If the Lord Jesus had one sin of his own, then how could he meet our need as sinners? But he was the Lamb of God without blemish. In him is no sin. He not only never sinned, but he never could. He was the Holy One. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. He was perfect God and perfect man in one person. And so the birds had to be without blemish. And it had to be a perfect sacrifice. Nothing else would do. Only a perfect sacrifice. Then it says cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. Well, these are figures God uses also to bring before us pictures of man. I believe the cedar speaks to us of man in his greatness, and the scarlet of man's glory, and the hyssop of really man's littleness. And, you know, there are people in this world who think they're very important. Some years ago, in the days when they used coaches and horses, there was a home in England, and the man who worked for him, and the man who worked for him got saved and tried to testify to him about the Lord Jesus and the way of salvation. And he said, do I have to be saved in the same way as my coachman? He thought he had some special preference because he was a great man. But I want to tell you, the President of the United States, or the greatest sinner in the whole realm, has to be saved in the same way. Man in his greatness has to come down. Zacchaeus climbed up a tree, but the Lord said, make haste and come down. He didn't get the blessing until he came down. And so it doesn't matter whether a man's highest in society or at the bottom of society. It doesn't matter who he is. It's got to come down. And so the cedar had to be sprinkled with the blood. And then the scarlet. A lot of people, that they really are quite glorious, you know. It's not just exactly man and his greatness, but you know, there's a lot of nice, pleasant personalities in this world. People you like to meet. People that really are nice to do business with and everything. Maybe not like the president, but they're sort of nice people, you know. And you enjoy talking to them. But you have to tell them that they have to be saved in the same way as the vilest sinner. There's no other way. So even the scarlet had to be sprinkled with the blood. And then there's somebody who might say, well, no, the Lord would have no interest in me. I'm nobody and I'm a great sinner. Yes, the Lord has an interest in the highest and the lost. Yes, whosoever will. And so we see here a picture of the Savior, and we see man brought down to be sprinkled with the blood. And so it tells us here, the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. This is interesting because in 2 Corinthians 4, our bodies are compared to earthen vessels. And the Lord of glory, the creator of this world, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, came down and took an earthen vessel. It says in Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared me. Think of the one who made this world, who upholds all things by the word of his power, come down into this world and take on a body like yours and like mine, only sin apart. How marvelous. And so tells us here that the birds was to be killed in an earthen vessel. The Lord Jesus, a man here in this world, yet God at the same time, was the one who was nailed to the cross. And the reason it says over running water is because water in the Bible is a figure of the Word of God. And if you've read the account in Matthew, you'll see over and over again it says, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. Because the Lord Jesus being crucified was fulfilling all those Old Testament scriptures that told about his coming. Scripture told where he would be born, told about his crucifixion long before there was such a thing as crucifixion, told how he would pierce his hands and his feet, told how they would give him vinegar to drink. He just fulfilled all those scriptures because he was the one who came to meet our need. And God had been foretelling this all through the Old Testament. So it says it was killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Then it tells us, as for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them in them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And then in the end of the seventh verse it says, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So I say again, we have this picture. Let me quote the verse again. Christ died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he's gone back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He entered by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. As I say, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop all had to be sprinkled with the blood. God only has one way of salvation. But now we read in the seventh verse, in the first part, he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times and shall pronounce him clean. Seven in the Bible is the perfect number, and it just brings before us how that when a person has been cleansed in the precious blood of Christ, he's perfectly cleansed. Perfectly cleansed. So much so that the eye of God can't see one spot of sin upon the one who has been cleansed. I remember hearing about a little boy, 7 years old, and he had been to Sunday school. His parents were not believers, and he had learned that beautiful verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, this little boy was very sick, and the doctor had to tell his father that it was so serious that he didn't believe the boy was going to recover. This was bad news to the father, of course, but he felt he should tell his boy what the doctor had said. And so he said to the little boy, he said, the doctor has told us that he's afraid you're not going to recover, that you're going to die. But he said, it'll be all right with you because you don't have very many sins. The little boy had been to Sunday school. The little boy had learned that verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And best of all, he had believed it. He believed it was true. And so he looked up in his father's face and he said, Daddy, I don't have any sins. Well, you know, thoughts went through his father's mind. 7-year-old boy has been disobedient quite a few times, probably. And so he looked down, smiled, and said, well, not very many. And the boy looked up again. And he said, Daddy, I don't have any sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That was simple faith. If there's a boy or girl here, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then you're clean. The priest here, a man of sprinkler, he pronounced him clean. He pronounced him clean. So, if I can put it this way, the blood made him clean. The word that was spoken to him made him sure. That little boy, 7 years old, he had assurance. Why? Just because he took God at his word. He didn't have doubts. Sometimes older ones get doubts because they try to reason. But this little boy just simply took God at his word. Then there was another older man getting very near the end of the journey, and one of his sons said to him, he said, Dad, do you have any doubts now? In this picture, this man was sprinkled with the blood, the same blood that had been carried up into the sky. This blood now was put upon him, and he's pronounced clean. How wonderful the words must have been as the priest said, you're clean. Well, how wonderful. And if there's anyone here tonight that feels your sinful condition, this is what the gospel meeting is for, to tell you what the Lord Jesus has done to save your soul, to give you assurance, to make you know that you're fit for his holy presence through the blood. So now he's pronounced clean. The bird is let loose into the open field. This man hasn't done anything up to this point. He hasn't done anything. The priest has looked at him. He's taken outside the camp. The birds are killed. The blood is sprinkled on him. It's somebody else doing everything for him. And friend, you need to realize this, that as far as being made clean before God, it's not what you do, it's what another does for you. And that's the Lord Jesus. He did it all. As we sing, Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. But now does this man do something? Does he do something to make himself clean? No, he's already pronounced clean. But now he begins to do something. And you know, after we're saved, why, there are things that we can do. We can show our gratitude to the Lord. We can show by our lives that we belong to Christ. We can be worshipers, as we find in this chapter, but not to be saved, but because we are. If you read in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse says, perhaps I should read it because I'm not going to quote it this right. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You can see very clearly here that good works follow salvation. They don't go before it, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But after we're saved, then there are good works. There are works that God can accept once you have been saved. I heard a little poem that says, I could not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. And so, now this man has been pronounced clean. Now, he washes his clothes. Well, in the Bible, the clothes are used as a figure of the associations of life. We use them too. We speak of work clothes, we speak of sporting clothes, we speak of clothes for special occasions. And the Bible speaks in that way. It uses clothes in that way as being associations of life. And so, this man had become accustomed, I suppose for a long time, of being associated with lepers. He didn't care if his clothes were all lepers, because that was where his association was. But now, he washes his clothes. Just like we read in the book of the Acts about Saul of Tarsus, he was with a group of men on his way to Damascus to bring the Christians bound to Jerusalem. But the Lord saved him on the way down. And where did he want to be? He wanted them to be with the disciples. He was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. You know, when you're saved, then you want to be with others who love the Lord. You never did before, but you wash your clothes and say, now I want new associations, new friends, because when you're saved, you're in the family of God. You're one who's on your way to heaven. And so this man now, he washes his clothes, he shaves off all his hair. I believe this is a old picture, you know, your hair grows from within. And so what had been growing from within before he was brought to the Lord, why, he puts a knife to that. You know, we have within us a fallen nature, and just as your hair grows out from those roots, so why does a person sin? Because he has something inside that wants to sin, and the outward sin is only because you have something inside that wants to sin. Wants to sin. You have, and I have, we were born with it, a fallen nature that loves sin. So now this man applies the knife to what comes from within. So he shaves off his hair. He applies the knife, I say, to that which came from within. And many of us in this room know that if we didn't, as it were, say no to some of those things that come from within, we wouldn't be acting like Christians. We'd be living in the way we did before the Lord saved us. And so he shaves off all his hair, bathes himself in water, he washes himself in water. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word. After we're saved, there's the application of the word of God to our lives. And we say, I've got instruction now in God's word. I can find out from my Bible how I can please the Lord. And so there's a practical washing with water that takes place in our lives after we're saved. Then it says, after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, shall wash his clothes, also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. I believe that this ninth verse brings before us that time proves that the work is real. Just to illustrate what I'm saying, some of the brethren in this room know John Burton. And you know, I happened to be there the night that John Burton was saved, and Brother Martin, whom perhaps some of you know, was there also at the meeting when he accepted the Lord as his Savior. And Mr. Martin made a little note in his diary, and he kept a diary, and made a little note in the diary, somebody told me afterwards, tonight, a young man named John Burton confessed the Lord as his Savior. Time will tell if the work is real. Well, many of us who know him know that it was proved that it was real. But you notice here that this man, there was a big change, but 7 days later, he even went a little deeper, shaved off all his hair and his beard and his eyebrows. In other words, as we got to know John Burton a little bit better, there were a few changes that took place in his life at once. But as time went on, more and more we saw that evidence that he wanted to please his Lord and Savior. And it is very beautiful to see this. And it tells us here that he carried abroad out of his tent 7 days. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was saved? He came to Jerusalem and the brethren wouldn't believe that he was saved. They said, oh no, not this man who persecuted the Christians, and says they were all afraid of him. But Barnabas came and said, I can vouch that this person was really saved, and he's shown the fruit of it in his life. So you see that time proves the reality. When it's a work of God, it stands the test of time. When it's only something that's superfluous, that is, sometimes people say, oh yes, I'm saved. But as you watch their lives, you really wonder. But as you see a person going on, growing in grace, then you know the work is real. Now, God doesn't need that evidence, because God knew the very moment John Burton opened his heart to the Lord. God knew the very moment that Saul did. But Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know. We only know by the fruit that we see. And so this man was bearing fruit that others could see, that they saw him no longer associating with lepers, choosing different company, and showing that he wanted to be different than he had been before. And now we come to this 10th verse, and he wants to be a worshiper. It says, on the 8th day, you know, the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, the first day of the week, spoken of in Scripture sometimes as the 8th day. 7 days of the week, and the 8th day brings before us new creation, the beginning of a new week. And so this man, who had once been so defiled with leprosy, now he's coming as a worshiper. And you know, the Lord delights in this. He saves us, puts our sins away, and then he delights that we should come like a few of us did this morning. Why did we come here? Well, we came here to thank the Lord for what he has done for us. He didn't bring, like this man brought, a lamb without blemish and 2/10 of fine flour and so on. We didn't bring those things. Those were only types and shadows in the Old Testament. But what we did seek to bring was an appreciation for what the Lord had done for us. We came here as worshipers. We didn't come to get saved. We didn't come here to get a better standing before God. No, we came here just like this man. He has now been cleansed, and he comes. We notice here that he can only come to the door of the congregation. Why does it call attention to that? Well, you know, under the Jewish ritual, there was no one but the high priest once a year who could come into the holiest of all. But now the veil has been rent. When the Lord Jesus died, the veil is rent. In fact, we often sing that lovely hymn, "The veil is rent, our souls draw near unto a throne of grace. The merits of the Lord appear, they fill the holy place." Or as we sang this morning, "The holiest we enter in perfect peace with God, through whom we found our center in Jesus and his blood." So we see this man coming, and all those different offerings were pictures of different aspects of the work of Christ. That is, when we think of the burnt offering, we think of what that work was to the heart of God, telling out God's heart to us in all the wondrous grace that is there. When we think of the sin offering, we think of how that work that he did met our need. When we think of the meat offering, it brings before us how he became a man. And down here in this world, he walked in this world as a man and suffered there on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. When it's the peace offering, it's now that we are once enemies of God, and we are not enemies any longer. Sometimes the peace offering is called the communion offering. And that so we delight to think about the Lord. We don't run and hide from him like Adam did, but now there's communion between God and man. Because our very best friend is the Lord Jesus. And so the peace offering was a communion offering. And so these offerings, as we worship in those different thoughts. We think of the Lord as the one who put away our sins. We sing in hymn 27, "And lowly in the manger he lay," and we think of his humanity. And then we think, too, of the glory he brought to God, his Father, in settling the question of sin so that the Father's heart might be told out. We worship in all those different characters. And so it's very lovely to see this, as this man came and it mingled with oil. It's the Spirit. We sing sometimes, "No heart but of the Spirit taught makes melody to thee." We might have a choir and have people who are trained singers who can sing perhaps better than any of our voices, but the Lord values that which is by the Spirit in our hearts. Not just entertainment of hearing nice singing, but what comes from your heart and mine. That is true melody to the Lord. And that's why it speaks about it being mingled with oil. So he brought all these offerings because now he's a worshiper. And now we see something of the further effect of it in his life. Notice the 14th verse. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Notice here how this blood was put on his ear, it was put on his thumb, and it was put on the great toe of his right foot. What did this bring to us? Well, it tells us in Corinthians that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And that price is the blood of the Lord Jesus. Just as we sing, we are by Christ redeemed. The cost is precious blood. And so that man with the blood on his ear brings before us, the Lord said, take heed what you hear. You know, there's a lot of things being said in this world. I say this to the boys and girls and young people. You know, you go to school and you go to the office and you go and you hear all kinds of things. And some of them, much better that you don't hear them. Always remember that word the Lord Jesus said, take heed what you hear. And it tells us in Proverbs, when you see something wrong going on, it says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. And I think every Christian in this room will agree that we have heard things that we wish we never heard. They come back to our minds at times we wish they didn't, because we lend our ear to something perhaps that we shouldn't, and we can't get rid of it, it's there. And so the blood in his ear would be a reminder, be careful what you hear. Be careful. It's going to make a lodging place in your mind, and many of those things, as I say, you wish they weren't here. You wish you never heard them. And then, too, here was his thumb. Every time he put out his hand to do something, perhaps somebody said, what's that on your finger? Oh, he said, I was a leper and I was a cleanser. Wouldn't that make him a little careful what he did? When he thought of how he had been cleansed from that horrible disease, you know, when you and I put our hand to do something, let's just think, the blood on my thumb. Am I going to forget that I'm not my own, that I really belong to the Lord? And then he wanted to go somewhere, and he took his first step. There was that right hand, that right toe, and the blood was there. A reminder that he was a cleansed leper, and the cost was the blood of the trespass offering. And so you can see how this pictures to us our whole life, things we hear, things we do, places we go. And how you might say, well, that's kind of difficult at times, hard to make a choice sometimes about these things. Well, that was put on top of the blood. The priest had a log of oil, and he took some of that oil and he put it on top of the blood on his ear. There was his thumb, and he put some oil on top of the blood on his thumb. And he put some oil on the top of the blood on his foot. You say, I find it hard to live the Christian way. You and I can't do it in our own strength. But God has given us power. Lord Jesus said that he would send his Holy Spirit. And he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea, in the uttermost parts of the earth. And, you know, if I rested on my own power, I'm sure I'd break down many times. But when you say, Lord, I can't do this, it's too hard for me, but Lord, I need thy help. You have all the power in the Holy Spirit of God. God giveth not his Spirit by measure. And so as a believer, you not only have been redeemed by the blood, but after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye have unction from the Holy One, and so we have the power. Every Christian has the same power. Well, you say, why don't all Christians live devotedly for the Lord? Well, you know, I often say it's something like my automobile. I think I have a fairly good engine in my automobile, but I could very easily stall on a hill. Well, you say, why? Well, just don't step on the gas. Just when you start to go up the hill and it gets a little steep, don't use the power that's there under the hood. Don't step on the gas and your car will stall. But there's plenty of power there, but you didn't use it. And every Christian has the power. We have the power, brethren, but we don't always use it. We just rely perhaps on ourselves, or we don't ask the Lord and say, Lord, help me. We don't ask Him to give us the strength. We don't ask Him to preserve us from sin. And so we fail. Well, He's made provision for that too, that we can be restored. But I'm only speaking of the provision that was made. And then it tells us after He had done that, then it says in the 18th verse, and the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Now, this was done on the cleansed leper. It was also done on the priest, and it was also done when a person was anointed king. And you know, that's what God has made us. It says He has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Every believer is going to reign with Christ. I often say people get upset about the government and the things that they do and get a little bit concerned about it at times, but I often say, just be patient. We're going to reign in the first righteous government the world has. The world has never had righteous government, but a king is going to reign in righteousness. And He said, we're going to reign with Him. And that keeps us from getting so upset at what's going on, because we know that the Lord is going to take His place when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That makes us patient in all the unrest and confusion that we see. And then, too, every believer is a priest. It says, ye are holy priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When a Jew came, he had to give what he brought to the priest, and the priest offered it for him. But in Christianity, every believer is a priest. Every Christian who sat in the meeting this morning with the Lord in the midst could offer up his spiritual sacrifice of praise. And he could be there as a holy priest. And then before the world, it says, we're royal priests to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who is this man? A man. There was one covered with leprosy from head to foot. Just think of the tremendous difference. And that's what we are, right? We're sinners saved by grace. We're brought into this wonderful place. And not because of anything that we have done, but because of what He has done for us. But we can respond. We can wash our clothes. That is, we can say, I want to choose the company of Christians in my life. And I want to be concerned about the things that I do and the things that I hear and the places where I go, because I really belong to the Lord. And I have a place as a worshiper around Him, gathered to His precious name. All this was the portion of the man. But then it goes on, just a little comment before we close. It says in the 21st verse, and if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering, and one tenth deal. And then in the 22nd verse, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to get. Here, isn't this lovely that God made provision for the man who said, well, but I really can't. I can't provide two he lambs. I'm too poor. Well, the Lord said, then I'll accept one lamb for a trespass offering. He said, I couldn't even provide that. Well, He said, then you can bring the smallest one, turtle doves, or young pigeons. You know, sometimes older brethren may enjoy some of these things in a fuller way, and a young person might say, well, I'm afraid to get up on my feet and thank the Lord because I just don't know how to express myself very well. I'm not sure whether it would be acceptable because I don't enter into these things like perhaps some older person does. The Lord says, it's all right if this man just brings the turtle doves or young pigeons. It speaks of Christ. And so what we present in worship is Christ. Maybe our apprehension's feeble. I think some of us feel that maybe we are just offering turtle doves and young pigeons. But the Lord valued the turtle doves and young pigeons. It's nice when we grow in grace and learn more about our Savior, because He wants to teach us more of the wonders of His love and the truth that He's given us in His Word. Because you don't have to wait until you're a mature Christian before you can praise and thank Him. So the man, God brings before us, shall I say, the fullest offering, because God wants us to grow. In fact, the purpose of ministry is that we should grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, God wants us Christians to have a glowing appreciation of our blessed Lord and Savior. But He always leaves room for growth. And so how beautiful it is to see that God made provision in the end, even for the one who could only bring the turtle doves or young pigeons. So I want to say as we close, if there's anybody here who's not saved, if there's anyone here tonight who feels the burden of your sin and knows that you have something worse than leprosy, because your sins haven't been put away, you have a far, far worse disease than leprosy. You would just be horrified if you saw some people who are suffering with leprosy and see the awful condition they're in. But in God's sight, your condition is worse if you're not cleansed from your sins. But there is cleansing tonight. There is cleansing. The Lord Jesus' precious blood is available for you. And if you'll just be willing, like that leper, to come, there's full provision for you. So you can be cleansed. You can go out of this room and say, I know the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. He brought me into perfect acceptance. And for those of us who know Him, may we also grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We sing number 111. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? 111.
Once again, the gospel message from the
Jesus Christ.